Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
And as Pastor Baines already said, my name is Foster Covington and my wife, Georgia. And I pastor the Victory Independent Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia, which is located on Interstate 81, which is like a motorway. And it's one of the main thoroughfares, north and south, between going from New York, Maryland, all the way down to Tennessee. And 81 goes all the way from New York down to Knoxville, Tennessee. And that's where that particular road ends. Oh, probably about 1,000 miles, something like that. So it's not far anyway, just about 1,000 miles. But, of course, America is a vast place, and I grew up in the state of Texas, and, of course, Texas, until Alaska became a part of the United States, was the largest state in the Union. And so everything in Texas was always bigger, you know. If you had a hot dog in Texas, everywhere else the hot dog was like that, Texas it was like that. And so, you know. It's just the way that it is in Texas. But it is a pleasure to be here with you today. Of course, Brother Joel and his dear wife were members of our church at Auchinbury. In fact, I baptized him there at the church. And he served there with us while we were there as pastor. Of course, I think Joel went, they left to go to Germany, I believe it was, before we left, but we thank the Lord for them because they were not just members of our church, we were friends, and so we keep in touch. And now we have Skype, we can see each other and have a nice chat with each other. So it might be a good way to do Bible study online. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, Pastor will have a Skype service that hook the computer up and broadcast on the web and have Peace Haven online. Hey, that's great. If you take your Bibles, if you have them there, and turn to Ecclesiastes, and want to just look at chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, and just a couple of verses there in Ecclesiastes. And I want you to have this thought in mind for the message, and the thought is a charge to keep. A charge to keep. Now, the biblical concept of a charge is a commitment. So we're talking about a commitment that you have. There's an old song that says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify." And it means that the word that you give is the word that you're going to keep. Now, don't you like for a person to do what they say? You know, how would you like to have a doctor and you need emergency surgery and he says, "I'll be right there," and 7 hours later he shows up and you're dead? That wouldn't be good, would it? You know? You want people to do what they say, and you like to be able to trust people. And so we have to reflect upon that and realize that God wants to trust us. And so as we look at this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1, I'll be reading from the Authorized Version. And it says in chapter 1, verse number, chapter 5, rather. Chapter 5, verse 1. No matter what I say, we're in chapter 5, all right? In verse number 1, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to," what's that word? "Hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Verse 3 says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow," this is a charge, this is what I'm talking about, "when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow it than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." So it's better that you don't give your word to give or whatever it is you promise to do, rather than to give it and not do what you say. Verse 6, it says, "Suffer not thy mouth, because thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angels that it was an error, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands. Verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Fear thou God. It's imperative that we listen to that last truth, because that last truth of fearing God will enable us to live a life that honors Him when we fear Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace to thank you and to praise you, to glorify your name for your goodness and for your love. I pray for each one who's here today, for those who will be listening to the recording. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit's conviction of heart would be upon them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow each one of us to recognize your truth for our lives, and that we might not only hear it, but we might do it, that it might become a part of us and we a part of it, that the word might be lived through us, that we might glorify you in our conversation, that we may not say a word or give a promise that we do not intend to keep. And help us, dear Lord, to have an understanding of that. Bless thou, Holy Spirit, in power. If anyone needs to trust Christ, to know Him personally, to give up themselves to Him completely, speak to their hearts today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in this passage of Scripture, and as we look at it, looked at what it is that we do as believers, and I thank the Lord for everyone who trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, and I thank God for everyone who is obedient to follow Him. Now, to trust Him as Lord and Savior means that you believe exactly what God says, and believe that it means that what God said about us is true. And He said about us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God said is that none of us are righteous. No, not one. None of us are worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of heaven. Because when we would give a list of all of our goodness, God can give us a list of all of our badness, you see. So it has nothing to do with a list of good and a list of bad. And you want one to outweigh the other. You want to get the good up. No, the bad. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ balanced. He balanced everything that we could not balance. He made things right that we could not make right. And He fixed it so that we could come before the Lord and recognize, yes, I am a sinner, but what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And what we need to do is to say that fact, confess that fact. Yes, I am a sinner, but Christ has done the work on the cross. I received that work for myself. I receive Him as my Lord. I want to live for Him and not for me. And so you recognize that what God says about us is true. We're not righteous. Nothing we can do for ourselves. And then you recognize what He says about His Son is true. That He is the only hope of salvation. That He's the way. That He is the truth. That He is the life. We need to recognize that the only way we can get to the Father is through the Son. And when we recognize that truth, we verbally confess that truth, we receive it within ourselves, and then the work begins, you see. Trusting Him as Lord and Savior is only the beginning of the work. You're not at the end of it, because therein starts the battle. The battle is before us. And we don't want to think that, well, once we know Christ as Lord and Savior, everything's going to be fine. I'm never going to have any more troubles. It's going to be a... No, that's not the way it is. No. The battle begins. But you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God to fight the good fight of faith. And you're not fighting in the flesh, because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not weapons of the flesh. They're not carnal weapons. It's not a real kind of sword like that, but it's this book. that enables us to be able to fight the good fight of faith. And so with that thought in mind, we are looking at this passage of Scripture, recognizing that once we do know Christ as Lord and Savior, that there are things that we need to think about. And so Solomon, in his writing here in Ecclesiastes as a preacher, he's giving us in this address some concepts of worship. He has talked about the futility of religion. I want you to think about what I'm going to say to you. Being a Christian is really not religion, it's life. It's really not religion. There are all kinds of religions, all right? But being a Christian is life, and you need to think of it that way. Because if you don't, then you can say, well, I don't have to be a Christian, I can be something else. But if it's your life, then there's nothing else that you can be. When you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are His, and that is your life. Now, if you want to try to make it not your life, if you want to make it something you do on Sundays or on Wednesday night Bible study, or when you see another believer coming, then you have a problem. Because it has nothing to do with you and I, or how we see each other. It has to do with the way that God sees you, and the way that you see God, Him working in yourself. And if you think about this, no matter where you go, the believer, the Bible says that greater is He that's within you than he that's within the world. That means that wherever you go, who goes with you? God goes with you, right? I mean, God goes with you. Where can you go and God's not there? There's no place that you can go and He's not there. So He goes with you. So as we understand that, we understand that as believers, we are believers 24/7. That's every moment of the day. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't quit. It doesn't cease. Once you trust Christ, you are His. So there's some things we need to be careful of when we talk about religion. Jesus Christ did not come to start another religion. He didn't. He said, when He was talking about religion, He said, good religion is going to help the poor. and doing it. That's good religion, go help some folks. He didn't say good religion is trust in me. That's not what He said. Because people do those things religiously, and they think that, oh, well, this is okay with God. I'm going to go to this religion or that religion. And the concept that all are the same as far as religion is concerned, that's true. Are you with me? Nod your head like this, if you understand, right? But as far as Christ is concerned, it is not true. There is nobody like Jesus Christ. Nobody. No one has died on the cross for us. No one has given all for us. No one is the Son of God incarnate in flesh but Jesus Christ. He is unique. and everything else is religion. When religious people go to their shrines, when they go to their sacred places where their leaders are buried, what are they looking for? The leader to do what? Be right there. If the leader wasn't there, they wouldn't go. We were in Israel, and we went to the tomb of David. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but the tomb of David is in this big confined area, and there's a fence, a gate around it, and there was a man sitting there, and we were told that someone is always sitting there praying. I said, what are they praying for? He's dead. They said, well, they're praying that he'll come back. And I guarantee you, if that coffin opened up and David got out of there, they'd be gone. They would be gone. But that's what they're praying for. But you see, in the spirit of King David, a man after God's own heart, Jesus Christ is that. And of the lineage of David, He has come. So they're praying, what they're praying for is never going to happen. Why? Because it already has happened, and they missed it. They missed it. Why did they miss it? Because they were looking for religion. They were looking for a symbol. They were looking for a man who would fight as men fight. But Christ didn't. When His apostle pulled his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and the Lord, of course, put the ear back on, and He told him, put your sword up. The thing is, He didn't need a sword. If He wanted to defend Himself, He could simply speak. And they would all fall down, as they did when He said, I, here I am. They simply fell down. But we need to be careful. So let's look here in chapter 5. We understand then, for believers, it says, keep thy foot when I go up to the house of God. So when you're coming to worship, he says, keep your foot. Now, he doesn't mean that you take your foot and in your hand like that and said, okay, Pastor, I'm popping in on one foot. I can only keep one at a time. You'll be in trouble. That's not what he is saying. What he is talking about, when he says to keep your foot, is to make sure that you know what you're doing and you know where you're going. That's what he's saying. To make sure you know what you're doing and you know where you're going. Have you ever told somebody, all right, watch your step when you're going there? Or watch your step when you're doing this. That's what he's saying. When he says, keep your foot, he's saying, you better watch your step. You know, and if somebody's being a bit hostile towards you, you say, hey, better watch what you say to me. You know. And the concept here is to pay attention to what you're doing. And so when he says that we keep your foot, he's talking about how you come to worship. A lot of times people feel the church, they come to church, they come to worship without any idea of what they have come to do. Without any reason behind it. Do this for yourself. Your friends that go to particular worship places, ask them why. Why do you go? What did you learn today? If the main thing that they mention has nothing to do with the Word of God, then that's not what they went for. But so he's telling you, when you come to worship, know what you're doing. Know what you're coming for. You're coming to hear the Word of God. And a lot of times people go for the particular music. And probably here in Great Britain, choirs are not as big as they are in America. But in America, it's the choir. You know, you have a big choir, and the big choir will sing, and you see them on television. Down in London, they have a couple of big choirs, and people go for the choir. They don't know what the man says. They don't know what comes from the book. But the choir won't get you into heaven, you know, won't get you right with God. The choir won't help you on your daily mission when the people you work with, or people you know, or people in your family are getting on your last nerve. You know what that means? When you said, I've had enough of this, you know, that's when you need the book. That's when you need the words from the book. You know, you guys, if you're at university or college or school, and your friends are really bothering you, and you want to punch them out, you know, you got to, not doing that. You got to have some hold that you have. So he's saying, pay attention to why you come. And the reason we come is to be strengthened, to worship. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Because the Bible says that's how God wants to be worshipped. The Lord does not leave it up to us to determine how He is to be worshipped. He does not leave it up to us to determine how we're going to give to Him financially. He does not leave it up to us to determine how we're going to give to Him our lives. Because if he did, we would only give what we wanted to, right? And when he says, I want you to give yourself, well, I'll give you Monday, I'll give you Sunday. You can have Sunday, but the rest of the week belongs to me. And I'm only giving you a little time on Sunday. All right? You can have, I'll give you an hour on Sunday. You can have an hour on Sunday. That's cool. No. He should have how much of you? Oh. He should have all of you. So he says, keep thy foot. And notice he said, keep thy foot when I go into the house of God. So we know he's talking about worship. Because what do you do at the house of God? Worship. It's what you go to the house of God for. To worship him. And to honor him and to praise him. And notice what he says when you go to the house. He says, know what you're doing. First of all, keep thy foot. We need to know what we're doing. And then he says, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, we can understand being more ready to hear. So what is the sacrifice of fools? Notice what else he said as we go on before I explain it. He said, for they consider not that they do evil. When we talk about the sacrifice of fools, we're talking about individuals who have no concern for what it is that they give. He's talking about financially and monetarily, and he's talking about giving of their lives, the sacrifice of fools. That's a person who quickly volunteers to do something and know they aren't going to do it. It's kind of hard to do when it's a small group because everybody knows you. They said, you said you were going to do this and you didn't. But if it's a large group, so who was it? Who volunteered? I don't know who volunteered. Does anybody know who volunteered? I'm not sure who volunteered. Do you know who volunteered? I don't know who volunteered. Nobody knows. And that's why some people like to go to a large church with a lot of people because nobody knows. And they don't know what's going on. They don't know who's doing what. You know, and the way we take care of that is we write it down. Okay, here's your name. This is what you said you were going to do. But that shouldn't be the case. But we don't want to give the sacrifice of foods. When we enter into God's house, we need to be ready to hear. So worship has something to do with obeying. So if we need to hear, that means we need to do what? Obey. Hearing goes with obeying. Now, have any of you ever been in the military? Any young ones haven't. You've been in the military, all right? I was in the military, and when you're in the military, and the sergeant comes up there and you're standing at attention, and he comes up and he gets in your ear, you know, and he says, "Can you hear me?" And you say, "Yes." Why does he want you to hear him? So you can do what? Obey. He says, "I have something that I want you to do." And I remember when I was in basic training. And the drill instructor got onto the coach, and we were all just new recruits, and he says, "All right, listen up." That's their first thing. "Listen up. I want you to grab all this stuff, get over there." And I said, "What did he say?" And so I got my stuff, and I wasn't moving fast because he says, "I want you to move fast, 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 fast." And then I was moving fast enough, he came behind and said, "Boom!" And I got his message. He kicked me off the bus. I could never tell my mom you better. I had to get off. What did I have to do in order to obey? Hear. And once I heard, then I knew what he wanted, so I was going faster, you see. But when we come to the house of God, we need to be ready to hear so that we can obey. Everybody with me? First we need to do what? Hear, so that we can do what? Obey. We need to hear so that we can obey. If we come with closed ears, meaning things are going in there, but you say, I'm not listening to Pastor Bain today. Not listening. And Joel's up there, I'm not listening to Joel today. I've already made up my mind. Or your mind is somewhere else. You're in God's place. You come to worship. And remember, a lot of times people say that a church is the building. That's not true. A building is just a building. Mm-hmm. And it's made a certain way. And in our minds, we've been told that that's the way a church ought to look. You see? And so sometimes if you're not going to a building that looks like what's in your mind, then you say, "Well, I haven't been to church today." Well, you probably haven't. Because what makes a church? People. Mm-hmm. No people, all you have is a building. And that's very discernible here in the United Kingdom. You can drive around and find lots of empty buildings that were once used as chapels, and now they're somebody's home or something else. You see, people make the church because only people can come and worship, only people can hear, and only people can obey. Buildings, seats, chairs, they don't obey. They do what you tell them to do. Used as you want them to use. So he says then we need to make sure that we come. And when we come, be ready to hear. And so that we don't give the fools the sacrifice of fools. A sacrifice of fools is a fool is one who does not pay attention. Am I telling the truth? Is one, you say, "Why'd you do that? That was a foolish thing to do." "Well, you know, didn't you hear what they said?" "Well, I wasn't listening." You see? And so they give a false sacrifice, a sacrifice that has no meaning, a sacrifice that has no benefit because it's a sacrifice of food. And so they're disobedient. Disobedience will come when unrepentant hearts come to worship the Lord. And if they try to do everything other than what God requires, then that's a sacrifice of fools. God will not accept the sacrifice of a fool. He will not. It's a waste of his or her time. God will not accept it. And most people think, "Well, God ought to accept anything." He does not accept anything. He does not. And the Bible is clear on that. Know this truth. that people who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior come to know Christ because Christ has drawn them. That is clear in Scripture. He has drawn them. And there will be many whose hearts are so cold, whose ears are closed up, whose minds are closed up. They won't hear the Word of God. They won't hear your witness or testimony. They have already made their decision. They're fools. Because the Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's what the Bible says. The fool says there is no God. And ask yourself this question. And let me rephrase this. If someone tells you, especially you young ones, if someone tells you there is no God, you know what you need to ask them? How do you know? Ask them, how do you know? Tell me. How do you know there is no God? Who told you that? You've been to heaven? did the aliens come to get you? How do they know? They don't know. But we, instead of us asking them a question, we'll say, oh yes, there is a God, and I know it's a God because of God. No, ask them, how do they know there's not a God? If someone tells you there's no need for you to give your life to Christ, ask them, how do they know that? If someone tells you there is no hell, ask them, how do they know that? You understand what I'm saying to you? How do they know? It's amazing to me how somebody can be 16 years old and know all of this stuff. No God, no hell, no nothing. Yeah. You get it? No nothing? Where did they come up? I don't accept it. We have to be careful as Christians, because if you believe, it does not mean that everybody else believes. You must believe because of you. All right? And if somebody else does not believe, it should not affect your belief. If a friend decides they don't want to, I'm not serving God anymore, I said, I'll pray for you. I'm serving God for me, not for you. I'm serving God because of my relationship with Him, not because of my friendship with you. Mm-hmm. I'm not going where you are going with your life. I want to live the life that God demands that I live. And by the way, that's all you can do. It hurts your heart sometimes when friends fall away. But you simply have to pray for them. And you have to remain faithful and friendly towards them. Now, if they're getting off into sin, there are other scriptures that tell us how we're to relate to them. But it doesn't tell you that you stab them in the back, or that you talk about them, or that you ridicule them. No, no, no. You tell them you pray for them. When you see them, shake their hands. You don't go with them. You can't do what they do, but you can pray for them. Because when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are a new creature. So if you're new in Christ, you're separated unto the Lord. And by the way, that means sanctified. If you're separated unto the Lord, you say, well, I don't feel real sanctified. Well, tough. When you trust Christ, you are sanctified. You're set apart. And it has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with facts. Now, when I was in the military, I raised my hands and I solemnly swear to obey the Holy Bible. They gave me an ID card, gave me a uniform, cut all my hair off. And if I went back home to see my friends and they say, are you in the military? I said, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm in the military. But if I don't go back to work, what are they going to do? They're going to send somebody after me, aren't they? And they're going to put handcuffs on me, clicky, clicky. And I said, what are you doing? They said, well, you know, you are absent without leave. You are going to jail. I said, why? I just didn't feel like I was in the military, and I didn't want to come back. So, that's tough, pal. You're going to jail just the same. When we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, sometimes we don't feel like we ought to feel. But it has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with facts. Say that word with me. Facts. The fact is, when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved. You need to keep your foot. You need to go into worship having your ears open and your mouth ready to say the right things. Look again. He says, verse number 2, he says, be not rash with your mouth. Now, what does it mean to be rash? That means to speak without thinking. Speak without thinking. Have you ever done that? Speak without thinking. And then you wish you'd never said it. That's what he says. Be not rash with thy mouth. When you come into worship, you don't want to be rash with thy mouth. And sometimes you can be rash to give praise when praise is not warranted. Be not rash with thy mouth. I've known some pastors who give members praise, and praise is not warranted. They didn't do a good job. It was not good. You don't have to tell them you did a bad job. You just have to say, well, you know, we're going to work on this. And we're going to get this together, and it's going to be much better the next time. But most people like to have praise. Oh, that was so wonderful. Oh, that was so good. You were so good. Well, they weren't, you know. That's actually lying.
Yeah.
And you don't want to do that. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. So he's saying, don't be rash with your mouth, period. And be careful what you say to God, what you promise to God. We at our church, the beginning of every year, we have a time of fasting and praying. We might do it at other times, but we always do it at the beginning of every year. The reason why is to prepare our hearts for what the Lord is going to do. We want to prepare our hearts to witness. We want to prepare our hearts to be faithful and to seek the Lord's face, asking God, what should we do? And reaching, etc. And so I make this statement. Don't say you're going to fast when you know you're not. Because you want, and I'll say, well, if I was, and I don't do this, but if I said, all right, how many of you are fasting? I'll say, oh yes, Pastor, I'll fast. And they're not going to do it. So I tell them, don't tell me. I don't want to know. You promise God. I'm asking us as a church to fast. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want you coming to me, oh, Pastor, I'm suffering. Oh, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten since, oh, what, this morning. Yeah, but some people just can't do it. And they can, but they can't. All right? And so I tell them, don't tell me, just do it. So I don't want them to make promises of things that they're not going to do. And that's why he's saying that you need to make sure in your heart you don't promise God something that you're not going to do. You know? So I always tell them, let's try, if you want to fast, just do not eat two meals. Just give yourself that. And just promise the Lord, I'm not going to eat breakfast, I'm not going to eat a midday meal. I said, if you make it through that, I said, Lord, I'm going to go for the next meal. Take the meal at a time. But you see, I've fasted before, and I know that God enables me to do it, so I'll say I'll fast for 5 days or 6 days or whatever. Now, you say, well, is it easy if you do that? No. Because inevitably, my wife takes lots of medication, and she has to eat with the medication, so she'll fast from something through the day, but she's still got to cook, and she always cooks the stuff I like when I'm fasting. And I come into the house, and I smell the aromas coming through the house. So I have to run down to my office and close the door and spray. So I'm struggling with plastic. But the point is, don't say anything in your heart to God that you're not going to do. Right? Everybody with me? Don't promise God you're going to do something and you're not doing it. If you know you're not going to give diligence to study the Word of God every day, don't promise God you're going to do it. You need to pray, Lord, I know I need to study. Help me to give diligence to do that. Help me to give diligence to do that. He said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be how many? Few. Now, why does he talk about God being in heaven and you on earth? Because he does not want us to be overly familiar in the buddy-buddy sort of sense with God. God is not our buddy. Everybody with me? He is our Father, and He is our friend, and He loves us, but He is God. So you might be sort of, flippant with a friend. With a friend, you might be jokingly saying, you know, well, you know, I didn't really mean I was going to do that. You can't do that with God. No. He doesn't joke. God tells no joke. I guess the big joke is He made us, you know, but He doesn't tell any jokes. God is serious. And we need to understand that when we go to Him, we go to Him as Father. That's what Jesus said. We can say, I'm our Father. And that's the most personal name that you can have for your Father. However you address your dad, that in that loving and personal way, is the way that we can go to God. And I would never ever joke with my dad in the sense of doing something, of being obedient to him. I would never say, well, Dad, if I feel like it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. I never say that to him. Now, with my brother, I say, if I feel like it, I will. And if I don't, I won't. Or with my sister, but not with my father. Well, why? Because there's that respect. There's an honor for your parent. We're to honor our parents. Honor your father and your mother. And as a promise with that, you have how many days? Long days or short days? Long days upon the earth. Now, we find here that we are to make sure that we keep our foot. We have to make sure that we watch our mouth. We need to guard our mouth. Do not make any promises that you're not going to keep. Don't make any promises to God that you're not going to keep. Don't make any promises to worship when you know you're not going to do it. Just be faithful to keep your word. Now, if you make your word, if you give your word, keep your word. Mm-hmm. Keep your word. To many, words are like the dreams that result from too much concern with your business. That's what he's talking about, verse 3. He's talking here still about words. Notice what he said, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Now, have you ever been doing something, or studying, maybe studying for an exam, and you went to sleep, and what did you dream about? The exam. Or you dreamed you failed it. Or you dream what everybody was saying when you failed it. You know? Why? Because you spend so much time on it. Sometimes it's tough to sleep because of it. So he's talking about a businessman who has so much business that when he goes to sleep, he dreams about his business. And he says that's the case with a fool who runs his mouth so much he doesn't even know what he promised. Can't remember what he promised. And he dreams about, what did I promise? You see? Where if you keep your word simple, true, you don't have to, you won't forget what you promised to do. Now, I'm bad about forgetting things, and when the members of the church will say, they'll say to me, Pastor, will you do such and such? I said, don't talk to me. I said, write it down and either give it to my wife or put it on a piece of paper. I said, do not put it in my hand. I said, put it in my pocket. Because if you put it in my hand, I'll be shaking somebody's hand and I don't know where that thing goes. You know. And I said, don't tell me things when you're walking out the door because I'm not going to remember. Now, I tell them up front that I'm not going to remember. So if they do that, they say, Pastor, you didn't keep your promise. I said, promise to do what? Well, I asked you, I said, you asked me when? Well, we were standing at the door talking. I said, and? You wrote it down? No. And have I not told you not to do that? Yes. Why do I do that? Because I want to keep my word. And if I say I'm going to do something, I want to do it. And because I think that it's important that we as believers keep our word. We need to keep our words to God. We need to keep our words to each other. To each other. That's very important. Because others are watching you. And if you fail to do what you say, they will take that to an extensive measure about everything else about you. They really will. And you know that I'm telling the truth. They will do that. So, what are we to do? Keep our foot. Secondly, we are to keep our mouth. And thirdly, we are to keep our vows. Look at verse number 4. We're to keep our vows. Keep our foot. Keep our mouth, keep our vows. Verse 4, he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. He said, if you make a vow to give to the Lord, he says, defer not. That means make sure you do it. That's what defer not means. It means to make sure that you do what you say. Whatever you vow to the Lord. We give the faith promise mission so that folks like your pastor can come and do what he's doing and not be encumbered by financial problems and not being able to do that. And so I ask people to promise the Lord to give whatever the Lord places on their heart to give for 12 months or whatever period they tell me they're going to do that. Now, I don't ask them how much it is. I give them a card to fill out, and I don't ask them to put their name on it. The reason why is because that commitment is a promise to God to give. And so choose missionaries. We support them based upon what they promised God they're going to give to the local church. Now, who is the promise to? God. Who is it giving to? Local church. All right? Not to anybody running down the road. To the local church. Not to the TV person. To the local church. And local church then gives the storehouse giving, they give to support the ministry and to support missions. Now, so if their promise to God is not true, does it affect anybody other than them? Yes. Mm-hmm. It affects us all. But to this day, standing here before you, I've always explained it that way. They've never failed to keep their promise. And if somebody, because of jobs, especially today, jobs situations are difficult, sometimes hours get cut back. But every time somebody else's hours got cut back, someone else's hours got increased. And that person just decided, I'll give a little more this week. I'll give beyond what I promised God. And it always equals out. When you keep your word, God will always equal things out. Mm-hmm. He'll always equal things out. But we have to be faithful to keep our word to Him. So we got to keep our foot, keep our mouth, and so keep our vows. The vow is always unto God. Whenever you tell Pastor Bain, if you take his hand and say, Pastor Bain, I'm going to be there to sit chairs up, you're talking to him, but the vow is to God. Because it's God's work that you're talking about. If you say, Pastor Bain, that Bible study, I'm going to do this or that, you're talking to him, but the vow is to God. Never forget that. Never forget that. And the person that you're going to let down the most is not your pastor, it's God Almighty. And then you yourself. When we fail to keep our word, we let ourselves down. We let ourselves down. We have said to God, you're not that important to me today. Not that important. Because you do what's important, right? If it's important to you, do you do it? You do. And you make sure that you do it. You make sure that you watch the time. Now, years and years ago, I used to like to watch the soaps. All you know what the soaps are, you know? EastEnders, Coronation Street, I think. That's some of the British soaps. And they're a lot of rubbish, actually. But anyway, but years ago, I used to sit and watch them. And one time I thought, why am I watching this rubbish? This is what it is. But I can look at it today and tell you everything that's going on because they don't change. Somebody got with somebody's cousin's brother's aunt's brother-in-law. They divorced their friend's granddad's mother. And then they had an affair with Uncle John's sister's cousin. They're all the same. They're all the same. But I know people who will not go to church or do anything else if one of those things are on. I can't make it today. I don't feel well. Why? They change the time of your soap, you know, your movie or whatever. But when you make a commitment to God and you fail to keep it, don't make the vow if you're not going to keep the vow. Don't promise to give to the Lord if you're not going to give to the Lord. Pay what you have committed to pay. Every promise to give in God's house is to God and not to men. What you promise God to do for men, the promise is to God. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12, in James chapter 5, in verse 12, he speaks there about swearing. I mean, what we are to, not swearing at somebody, but our word that we give. And James 5 and 12, he says, but above all things, if you're going to do something, do this. He says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest any fall into condemnation. Here's what he's telling us there. Don't swear about it. Don't swear. If you say, I swear to God I'm going to do it. He says, don't do that. Just do it. That's really what he's saying. And let your word be known that if this person says they're going to do something, they don't have to put their hands on the Bible. They don't have to swear on their mother's grave or put their hands on the cross. They don't have to do any of that. They're going to do what they say. Mm-hmm. Your yea be yea and your nay nay. That's what it means. And so when it comes out of your mouth, you're going to do it or don't let it come out. He said, otherwise you're going to fall into condemnation. Well, what's the condemnation? That you don't keep your word? No. The condemnation is from God because he said you sworn by God. He's saying there, it's better to just do what you say. Just do what you say. You young ones, if you got a mate and he promises to help you to do something, you want him to do it. Show up and you want him to do what he said. You want him to help you. And so he's saying it is better to just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So we need to keep our foot, we need to keep our mouth, and we need not to make any vows. And the last thing is, we need to keep ourselves from sin. To keep ourselves from sin. Look at what it says on the last verses. He says, verse 4 again, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. By the way, let me just make this point in that last verse. He is saying here that it is a fool who says he's going to give and doesn't. He says he has no pleasure in fools. So that means that it's a fool that says he's going to do something and does not. And God has no pleasure in that. So it's foolish to not do what you say as far as giving is concerned. It's actually foolish not to do what you say in anything as a child of God. Suffer not thy mouth then to cause thy flesh to sin. If you ever, my mom used to say, she used to say, don't let your mouth override your rear end. You know, that meant if I kept on talking, she was going to get the switch, you know, and give me a spanking. In here in England, they say a smacking. That's not the same in America. In America, smacking means you get a whop upside the face. And they never did that. But my mom said, you're going to get a spanking. And that meant she was going to get the switch. And the switch was a piece of green hedge. Have you ever seen green hedge? It was a piece of green hedge that was flexible, like that. You know, it wasn't a stick, but it was flexible, and it really just sort of stung you a little bit, you know. But you got she get that little switch, and she said, "I told you," and it was stinging you, and you said, "Oh, mom, oh no," and you would do what you were. That's the hedge dance, you see. And you would do, and she said, "If you don't behave yourself, I'm going to get that switch." And so she said, and don't let your mouth override your rear end. That means that you keep talking, you're going to get the switch. And they used to tell me that in the military too. But the thing, what he's saying is, don't talk too much and get yourself in trouble with God. He's saying, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And he's saying, if you promise to give and you promise a vow and you don't do it, you're a fool and that's sin. So he says, don't run your mouth and cause the flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy thy works, the works of thy hand. He said, neither say before the angel. Now the word angel, the Greek word angelos, is the word for messenger. That's what an angel in this case is. Now, the messenger that he is speaking of here is not one that's flying down from heaven. By the way, the Bible doesn't say angels have wings. They disappear and disappear. But he says the messenger here is the preacher. Or in their case, the priest. He's saying, don't come to the preacher and say, you know what, I want you to know I did promise to give this, but it was a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. It's a mistake. He says, no, don't do that. Well, why not? Now, if you listen carefully, you know why not. Remember I said you're talking to the man, but the promise is to who? God. So he says, why come to the man and say I made a mistake? If you made a mistake, who do you have to talk to? God. Well, why wouldn't the person tell God that? Because God knows their heart, and he knows they're not telling the truth. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? The account of them, if you don't know about those two. The church in Acts were selling everything and people were giving it for the ministry. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, look how everybody is loving on everybody, this giving. Look how there's this love, love, love. And look at all of that. We want some of that. And said, huh, how about let's sell this piece of land? And, yeah, but you know, that's a lot of money. Well, okay, all right. We'll sell the land. We'll give the church 75% and we'll keep 25% for ourselves. Oh, great. Should we tell the apostle that? Nah. He'll tell everybody else and they won't think we're as giving as everybody else is. So let's just keep it between you and I, sweetheart, all right? And so we go before the apostle Peter and we say, oh, here's everything that we have. And he looks up at him and says, why has the devil put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? He said, you know, what? Well, he's asking the question. Why did you make this statement? Remember what he said about your mouth? Why did you open your mouth and say that? And then what happened? Bloop! He lied to the Holy Spirit. And his wife came and she had a chance. Hello, sister. You know, fine. your husband dropped by here. He didn't say he dropped out of here, but he said he dropped by. And he said, we gave you guys sold a house or such and such. And he said, oh, yes, that's right. That's right. We just love to give. Well, like he lies to the Holy Spirit, so are you. And here come the fellows to get you. And what does she do? Why? Because they sin. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't use that example today? But there was much fear that came upon the church at that time. God was establishing the church, and he got their attention. God wants to get our attention. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we need to do what it says. We need to guard our foot to make sure we know what we're doing. And we need to make sure we know what we're saying. We need to make sure that we understand the vows that we're doing, because it keeps us from sin. Look again at verse 6. He says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel. Again, that's the priest of the preacher. That it was an error, wherefore should God be angry? He said, I made a mistake, so God should not be angry with me. It was an honest mistake, preacher. So he is trying to give an excuse for not obeying. Notice what else he said. He said, why should God be angry at thy voice and destroy what? The works of thine hand. He's saying here, if you do that, the works of your hand is what you do. What you do. And to destroy it means that the benefit that you would have received of it, you will not. The Bible is clear when it tells us that if we give, it'll be given unto us. Not only that, he talks about he uses farming terms. It means that if you go to the market and you buy, let's say that you're buying it by the bag full, and the guy takes a hand and put it in there, he says, oh, there's your bag full. You say, man, I didn't get very much. Well, you bought it back for him. But suppose you go, and because you've been benevolent, he remembers you. Oh, just keeps on filling the bag up, pushes it down a little bit. And you say, oh, man, it's flowing over. That's how God rewards us when we are faithful. He doesn't just give us a handful. It's running over. Now, we don't serve to receive that. We serve to praise him, to love him. And he responds to us based upon our faithfulness to him. Now you say, but I know a lot of people who live like the devil, and it seems like they have everything. Well, you don't know all. You don't know their misery. You don't know their hearts. You don't know their sleepless nights worrying about stuff. We need to be thankful for whatever God gives us, and thankful for the life that he allows us to live. But he is saying here, he will not destroy the works of your hand. When my wife and I, in the military, I was just, I think I had 3 stripes when I got saved. That wasn't a lot of money. And I came in the military as an enlisted person, and after years in, I got my bachelor's degree, and I applied to be an officer. By the grace of God, I was accepted as an officer, and I retired as an officer. But I can remember before I was saved, I had a real fancy car, lots of speed. I like speed, drag racing down the road, I had lots of bills because most of them was from a fancy car, and putting petrol in the thing, it drank petrol. But anyway, I was cool, and I put on my dark glasses and drive down the car. But that's America, right hand change over here. But anyway, loved that car. My wife and I, we'd dress up and we'd ride around in the car. Didn't have any money. All kind of bills. Owed everybody. And when I got saved, when I trusted the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm having a tough time here because if I tithe, I don't pay somebody. Alright, because they don't have the money. You had to keep $5 in your checking account or they close it. That was all in there. And I prayed, and a city coach hit my car. And they promised me they were going to fix it, but they lied to me. Because when I tried to get them to fix it, they said, oh, we'll sue you. You hit us. Well, how was I going to prove it? I didn't call the police. It was the city. I thought they were going to be honest. They weren't honest. So a friend of mine told me, they got you fouled. You got to fix that car yourself. And we were just going to another place. We left Texas and went to Puerto Rico. And I went to church there, church where I came forward, baptized saved in trusted Christ before we got baptized in that church. And one of the people said, "Hey, I know where you can get your car fixed." And I took it to get it fixed. And the guy liked it. And I knew I had to get rid of it because the first day I got it off the boat, I got a speeding ticket. Because it was such a high-powered car, and on the island, you could only drive 45 miles an hour. It was killing my car. My car was saying, "Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go." And the police were behind me saying, "No, no, 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 no." But it was a nice car. The policeman said, "Oh, I like the car. It's a nice car." I said, "Yeah, man." He said, "I'm going to give you a ticket." And smiling all the time. He's smiling. "I'm going to give you a ticket." I said, "Don't be so happy about it, you know." But anyway, I went to get it fixed, and it was a dealership, and the dealer said, "Would you like to sell this car?" I said, "You want to buy this car?" And I love that car. The bus driver that hit my car, I was ready to have a box up with him, you see. And I sold that car to him. Because we were on the island and they couldn't get him, I made so much money on that car, I paid off every bill that we owed, and my wife and I took a trip to the Virgin Islands on holiday and didn't owe anybody anything. And I promised God I'd never, ever get myself in debt again where I could not pay, where I could not give to Him. And I kept that promise. Now, the only way I was able to make that promise was to come to grips with the fact that nothing in my life should interfere with me making a vow and keeping it. And I was going to keep the vow. And God has done nothing but bless me. Now, you say, "Well, did you all of a sudden get a whole lot of money?" No. But I didn't owe anybody. So the money that we got, that we were paying all of those bills, guess what? We had money for the first time. Instead of just having $5 in the bank, the equivalent of 3 pounds, we had $10 in the bank. And we could go and buy some extra things. The point I'm making to you is, God will provide. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. But who wants to be a sick millionaire when you can be a healthy person and live with what you have? You understand what I'm saying? And don't want what God hasn't given you. Want what He has given you and use what He has given you wisely. Make sure you be careful about what you ask for, because you just might get it and not like it. You need to be careful of that. So we want to make sure that you keep yourself from sin as a result of your mouth. Don't let your mouth get you into sin. Do not lie to the preacher. Make sure you tell the truth. The result of such action is a loss of reward. So recognize the vanity of doing so. That's verse number 7 as we finish. He says in verse number 7, he says, "For in the multitude of dreams," remember those dreams because you're so busy doing everything. He said, "In the multitude of dreams and many words, speaking when you ought to be quiet, there are also diverse vanities." He said, that's all vanity. Talking to be heard, wanting somebody to see you, hear you. Don't think that what you have to say is so important that you got to keep on saying it. Remember, it's never about us. It's all about God. It's all about Him. And He wants us to be used for His glory. Everything that we do ought to point to God. That's what we want to point people to the Lord. When you invite people to this assembly, when you tell them we're starting a new church and we're working and we're inviting people to come because we want to point people to God. That's the purpose. And being used of God to be a witness and to be a testimony. Never ever take the praise. Give all praise to God. Never take the glory. Give all glory to God. Never take the benefit. Give all benefit to God. Hey, God will bring it back to you. He'll bring it back to you in rewards. He'll bring it back to you in crown. What's the crown of rejoicing? Every person that comes to know Christ by your involvement. You may be the first person to speak to them. Somebody else might come along and bring them to the point to where they realize that they are what God says they are, a sinner. And they do need to accept what God says about Jesus. He's their Savior. Can be their Savior if they receive Him. You need to recognize that truth. And know that a multitude of dreams and many vows, there are also diverse vanities. But the last four words says, "But fear thou God." I fear God. There are a lot of things that I would do, but I'm afraid of God. And I don't mean fear. I don't know how your parents was, but my dad, I feared my father. I took care of him until he died. He was 95 years old when he died, and I took care of him. And one day he made me very angry. And he knew it. He says to me, "You want to hit me, don't you?" I said, "I wouldn't dream of hitting you. What's wrong with you?" That would never come to my mind. And if I got angry with my father, I would not even think about it striking my dad. No, that made me cry when he said that. I would never want to hurt my father because I loved him and I still feared him. What was I fear of him? He's an old man. I'm holding him up. I'm not fearful of him harming me. It's the fear of reverence and respect for him, for his position of my father. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're to have for God. It's a reverential fear. I didn't want to ever do anything to hurt my dad's feelings. When I was a youngster, unsaved, I would come home, get out with my friends, we'd go have a few drinks. And I'd always not drink much, but I would drink just the same. And my dad was we would always wrestle, you know. And I came home, and he was wrestling. He said, "You've been drinking." I said, "I only had one beer, Dad." "You've been drinking." I said, "I only had one beer, Dad." "You've been drinking." And he went on and on about it, you know. And I said to myself, "Never again." And he was serious. He wasn't pretending. He said, because he hated drink. He hated drink. Because he had seen how it destroyed so many people's lives, and he hated drink. And my mom said, my mom tried to defend me. "He only had one beer," he said. And he said, "But he had the beer." And so with my friends, I go home and said, "Hey, man, let's have a drink." "No way, not me." They said, "You stop drinking." I said, "No, but when I'm coming to my dad's house, I don't drink. I don't drink. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I knew why I shouldn't. I don't. And I don't." It's a vow that I've made to God. And it's a personal vow that I've made to God. But the point I'm making to you is that I reverence my Father. That's the kind of fear we should have for God. We don't want to ever do anything to hurt our Father God. If you're saved, if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, if you've not surrendered yourself to Him, if you don't understand all what that means, I'm sure Pastor will take the time. You know, it's not a thing that you got to have like lightning with some people. Some people get it right away and some people don't. But you want to stay trusting. You want to stay searching until you get it. It shouldn't take you forever, but it might take you a while. Sometimes it's not an instant thing. You might think you know and you don't. Because if your life is contrary to the Word of God, then there's a problem somewhere. If you're living in situations or you have attitudes that you cannot wrestle with and deal with and overcome that are wrong, then something's wrong somewhere. And you need to go back to square one. Square one. And say, "Lord, what do I need to do? Because I'm not where you want me to be." Lastly, over this again, we need to keep our what? Foot. We need to keep our mouth. We need to keep our vows. And therefore, we make sure that we keep ourselves from sin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the Word. We thank you for its truth. I pray, Father, for Pastor Bain, for Peace Haven, for the children that are being taught. I pray for each one who's here. I pray, dear God, that we leave today with a desire to be closer to you if we need to be. Maybe we need to apologize to someone because we've not kept our word. Maybe we need to get that right with them and get it right with you. And Father, I pray that no one who's listened to me who realizes that they've not kept their word, or that they have promised to do something they haven't done, or they have said something out of turn, or they've acted in a way that is contrary to your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit brings conviction so that they'll know and then deal with it. To understand that the need to say, "Will you forgive me? I was wrong." And to recognize that that is the right thing to do. Have pride not to take a high seat. Give pride the low seat. Give self the low seat. Let Jesus have the high seat. Let Jesus be on the throne of our hearts and of our lives. Bless us now. Bless Pastor. Bless the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.